Hey guys, would you put up that that image up on the screen? I appreciate it. I'm not that high. There we go. All right. How many of you can see yourself wearing that shirt? I can. Don't leave me in a temptation. I can find it all by myself. I was kind of Googling those things. I saw another one that says, "I know a shortcut." You know, some of you, maybe you could wear that shirt too. You know, temptation, it's real, right? I mean, come on, we're going to talk about some real stuff today. Temptation is real. The struggle, I heard somebody say, the struggle is real. You know, from the moment that Satan first started whispering to Eve in the Garden of Eden, trying to get her to partake of the forbidden fruit, until right now, temptation has been real. And in fact, come on, just think about that with me for a moment. The Garden of Eden represents the most perfect environment that ever existed on this planet, right? No doubt about it. Garden of Eden, perfect, sinless. And yet there was still temptation there, even in that most perfect and holy of places. Temptation still existed there. So temptation's been around. It's always been there. In fact, it was temptation that was going on in heaven. Did you know that temptation apparently happens even in heaven? And I'm not saying that we're going to get tempted when we get to heaven, but old Satan got tempted while he was up there in heaven, right? And he fell, and now he wants to trip all the rest of us up with him. So it's kind of this amazing thing. Some of you may think, well, you know, I'm in such a holy place. I mean, you know, I'm so mature in Christ, I don't have to deal with temptation anymore. I think you just set yourself up right there, brother. Just going to let you know, okay? Because we're all subject to temptation. The Bible says that even Jesus was tempted in all manner, like as we are. In other words, any temptation that you've ever had to face, I know it's some of the temptations that you face, you're thinking, surely Jesus didn't have to face that. Yeah, he did. All manner of temptation. But here's the way, I love the way that that ends. Yet without sin, he managed to overcome the temptation, and he wants to help us with it as well. So how do we deal with temptation? How do we overcome temptation? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, in the Lord's Prayer, the disciples have been watching the life of Jesus, and they've seen something. Man, dude, you got it together. I mean, we've been watching you, and you're walking in a character that we don't have. You're walking in a power that we don't have. You're walking in a relationship with the Heavenly Father that we don't have. And we've been watching you pray, and we figured out that's your secret sauce right there. It's the prayer life. And so would you teach us how to pray like that? And, of course, we know the Lord gives us the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us not. Wait a minute. Did I get ahead of myself? Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or one rendering says, deliver us from the evil one. Pretty much one and the same, I think we'd agree. That's where temptation, where evil comes from. It comes from the evil one. Now, when you look at that, there's a lot of things that Jesus says to pray about. And then he comes to this point and says, okay, now let's just get real about where you're living life. And you probably need to do some repenting and asking God to do some forgiving, right? And so let's deal with your past. Let's deal with what you've where you already failed, where you already messed up. And here's how you deal with anybody here already sinned, already failed, already messed up in your life. Yeah, yeah. All of us. The most holy of you. Yes, you did. And he says, here's how you deal with it. We're going to say, Father, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my debts. Forgive me of my trespasses. Forgive me of my failures, even as I'm willing to forgive others when they sin against me. And so that's how we deal with the stuff that we've already done, is you ask for forgiveness. And then he says, but But then there's this future that's coming up. So once we dealt with what we've already done, how do we deal with the future that we're getting ready to face and the temptation that's going to come our way? And he says, here's what we do. We pray and we say to the Lord, Father, deliver us from this temptation. Don't lead us into the temptation, but deliver us from that temptation. So the secret really is all going to come down to prayer. What does it mean to pray, lead us not into temptation? You know, number one, let me make it really clear, and I'm going to show you some scripture in a moment. God's not the one that's tempting you. So when we're praying God, it sounds like God, lead us not into temptation. It can almost sound like we're going, God, you're the one who does it, so please don't do that to me. That's not what he's saying, because God, well, James says God is not tempted, neither tempteth he any man. So we know that the temptation, the source of the temptation, is not God. And again, when we're praying this prayer, it doesn't necessarily mean that all of a sudden we're going to, you know, live in a world that temptation doesn't exist anymore. Because again, if temptation existed, if it was possible in heaven and Satan fell, if it was possible here on earth in the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve fell, if it was going on in the time of Jesus so that he himself, the very Son of God, was tempted in all manner alike as we are, we're living in this place where we're going to experience temptation. So it's not what the essence of Jesus' prayer is, Lord, help me to deal with it when it comes, so that I don't fall prey to the temptation. That's really what this prayer is all about. So, a couple of truths about temptation. Number one, other people have already faced the same temptation that you're dealing with. Sometimes we think, oh man, what I'm going through, it's so bad, nobody's ever had to face what I'm having to deal with. Well, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So, It's a humanity problem. We've all dealt with it. And then Paul gives us a bit of hope here, following up on saying that we're all going to be tempted, basically. And then he says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, how many of you have ever heard this misquoted saying that God won't put on you more than you're able to bear? Anybody ever heard it said, God ain't going to put on you more than you can bear? That's not what the scripture says. Go back and look at it again. Guys, can you back that back up for me? What does it say? God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted. Does it say that he will tempt you? No, it says he's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. In other words, God says, I know what you can handle. I know if you can handle a 5-level temptation, and if that's the best you can handle, I'm not going to put you in a position for a 6-level temptation, because that you wouldn't be able to bear. I'm not going to let the enemy put that on you. He knows what we can handle. You know, this is kind of the bad news for you, and that is every time you failed in your temptations, you could have overcome it. Every time you failed, you could have overcome it. Because God would not allow Satan to put you in a position where you could be tempted to the level that you could not overcome it. All right? So can we dismiss with the excuses right now? And we just say, okay, yeah, I could have had I tapped into the resources that God had provided me. I could have overcome that. I just chose not to. All right. So let's look at a couple things. One, the nature of temptation. I want you to just kind of understand where temptation comes from. They're basically, it's a triple threat of temptation. Three sources of temptation. We find them listed in 1 John 2, 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So pay attention right here. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. Those are the three areas that all of our temptation falls under. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, that means our fleshly nature desiring things that are not I mean, they may feel temporarily good. Hey, listen, the Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. Okay? I'm not saying that some of the things that you got tempted to do didn't have some level of pleasure, didn't feel good at the moment, but it's not for your ultimate good. It's not a lasting pleasure. And but our flesh craves that. Anybody ever wanted to sit down and eat a half a gallon of ice cream all at one time because you're just having a bad day? You know? Some of you said, no, 2 gallons. No. Whatever it is that you're tempted, sometimes it's just my flesh. My flesh is crying out, satisfy me. Satisfy me. Satisfy me. How many of you know that there is a warfare between our flesh and our spirit, man? There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And, you know, somebody said, which about the wolf and the dog, and says, which one is going to win? And it's the one you feed. It's the one that you feed. So what are you feeding? Are you feeding your fleshly man, or are you feeding the spirit man so that he rises up and grows and has the strength to say no to that temptation? So first of all, there's the lust of the flesh. Then there's the lust of the eyes. That's desiring the things that are not ours, the shiny objects that Satan dangles in front of us that get our attention and go, oh, yeah, let's chase after that. And we forget about the plan of God and the will of God and the purpose of God for our lives, because we're chasing after those things, that stuff that our eyes see, that, boy, man, if I could have that house or that car or have that job or that whatever it is, the lust, we see that and we think that's what's going to bring fulfillment into our lives. And then there's the pride of life, and that's just basically putting ourselves on the throne of our lives, saying, I know what God said, but this is what I'm going to do. The pride of life. Listen, that trifecta is Satan's game plan. He's been using it from the beginning, and it's so effective that he keeps on using it. He didn't have to invent a new way to tempt us. These three things, it's worked pretty good so far. It worked for the first Adam. It worked, or it didn't work, but he tried it against the second Adam. Let me show you. In Genesis, we find the story of Eve being tempted, and we talked about that earlier, verse 6 of chapter 3, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Do you see the trifecta right there? Look at it. It was good for food. She saw it was good for food. In other words, it'll satisfy my flesh. It was pleasing to the eye, the lust of the eyes, and it was desirable for giving wisdom. He said to her, he says, if you'll eat of this fruit, you'll be like God. And the pride of life wells up within her, and she falls to the temptation. Fast forward to Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Satan came at him with the same three things. First of all, turn the stones into what? Into bread. What was he saying? Satisfy your flesh, the lust of the flesh. Then he took him up on top of a mountain and he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and says, you bow down to me and all these things can be yours. What's going on? The lust of the eyes, the things, the shiny things out there that looks good, that sounds great, but it's not the plan of God for Jesus' life. And then he says, he takes him up on the top of the pinnacle of the temple and he says, jump down and an angel will catch you. What's going on there? It's the pride of life. Because when the angels catch me and everybody sees what happens, they'll know what kind of a super guy I am. The pride of life. There it was. The temptations that are there that Jesus is dealing with. Same thing that Adam and Eve are dealing with. Same thing that you and I are dealing with. So let me talk to you about the progression of temptation. Because progression doesn't just go from 0 to 100 in 0.5 seconds. There is a progression. You didn't just, I'm going to tell you something. You did not just snap reaction, fall prey to temptation. You did not just snap reaction, fall prey to temptation. I want to show you the steps that happened. Number one step in the temptation is that there was a false impression that Satan begins to whisper to you. What's another name for a false impression? Lie. And so if you don't just mark through that and just go ahead and just call it what it is, it's a lie. He begins to lie to us. That's what he did to to Eve in the garden. He was lying to her about all the good things that are going to happen, a false impression. And in fact, he even says, you know, did God really even say it? And he'll say to us, it's a small thing. Nobody will ever know about it. Go ahead and do it. I mean, he's just lying to us. You know how you know when Satan's lying? His lips are moving. Yeah. You know, he's a liar. He's the father of lies. So the first step is Satan will begin to lie to you about the situation. Number two, he will appeal to your inner need. He looks to Eve and he says, yeah, this will make you be like God. Well, she was kind of thinking, I'd like to be like God. Appeals to her inner need. Oh, it looks good for food. Well, I am kind of hungry. Appeals to her inner need. He'll appeal to your inner need. What's your inner need? What's the weak spot in your life? He probably knows. He's probably been watching you long enough, how you react and respond to situations. He knows, that's what they need. They need love, and they need to be all the time told how wonderful they are. Okay, let me appeal to that. Well, they need to be accepted. We just dealt with the spirit of rejection here earlier, right? You know, sometimes that's a real need. People have been rejected throughout their life. They're dealing with this rejection. They want to feel accepted. And so what does Satan do? He starts to tempt us in the areas to say, hey, if you'll do this, 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 then the crowd will accept you. Then you'll be loved. He appeals to your inner need. What is it that you think that you need? He'll start to make it sound interesting. Then the desire is actively aroused. James 1:13 says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. He starts to lie to us. He starts to tell us how this is going to make us better, make us feel better, meet this need in my life. And we start to get drawn. Well, you know, I kind of would, yeah, maybe that wouldn't be such a bad thing. We're drawn away. And then number four, we begin toying with the idea. We begin to guess kind of, maybe nobody would know. Maybe if I did it this way, maybe, you know, if I was over there. You know, we start to toy around with the idea. Pastor Norman, I'm looking at you this morning. I've heard you quote Andrew Womack, who said that we never go any place that we haven't first carved out a path in our own mind. Did I quote that right? We never go any place that we haven't first carved out a path in our own mind. You think about it. You start to think about, if I did this and then this and then this. How many of you know that no bank ever got robbed because a guy walks into the bank by accident, reaches into a pocket and goes, wow, I got a gun in my pocket. How did that happen? There's a note in my other pocket that says, you know, give me all your money. It doesn't just happen. It got planned. I know when the guard changes, I know when the bank opens, I know when the most people are here, I know how the alarm system works, I know how the response time of the police is, I know the best way to get in and the best way to get out and the best way to disguise myself. He's planned his caper. You may think, well, I'm not planned it like that. Maybe not to that degree, but nobody just found themselves in bed with the wrong person. How did this happen? No, there was some planning that started to happen. If I do this, and if I do this, and if I go there, and I say yes, and you know, whatever. And the next thing you know, you're there. You're there. But it starts by beginning to toy with the idea. And ultimately, we act out. After all of that, then we actually do. We follow through. We do what we were tempted to do, act out. Well, you got a choice not to, but if you're going to fall prey to temptation, this is where it happens. Right here, you actually do it. And you know what happens for most of us? As soon as it's over, as soon as we did it, the regret. We loathe ourselves. We're so upset, so frustrated, so angry, so why did I do this? Don't you wish that feeling would have come just about 5 minutes earlier? That maybe maybe that would have helped us to remember, this is how I'm going to feel when it's all over with. I really don't want to feel that way. But there's the regret that comes. And then ultimately, we try to hide our sin. We'll try to cover it over. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God comes. Adam, where art thou? Hiding in the trees. Why is he hiding in the trees? He's trying to cover his sin. He finally shows up and God's going, what are those leaves all over you, dude? Oh, I was trying to hide something else too. He's hiding. We try to hide. How many of you been hiding? You've been hiding stuff. You hid it from your kids. You hid it from your parents. You hid it from your husband. You hid it from your wife. You hid it from your boss. You hid it from your best friend. You've been trying to hide stuff. You've even tried to hide it from God. He knows where it's at. He knows where you are. You're talking about hiding things. I got a granddaughter who loves candy. And she's real good at hiding things. We call her our sneaky snacker. Yeah, honestly. She's our sneaky snacker in our family. We have found candy wrappers behind the bed. We found candy wrappers in the lid of toys. Got a text message the other day, a photograph. It was a printer opened up the paper drawer on the printer with candy wrappers inside. She is creative in how she hides her candy wrappers. Now, you're laughing at my granddaughter, but some of you are more creative than that. Some of you figured out how to hide pretty good. Some of you can hide even in church. Come on, Pastor, move on. So how do we deal with temptation? I'm going to give you three quick steps and I'm done. First of all, acknowledge our weakness. How many of you in this place are still human? Any, raise your hand. All of you that are still human, raise your hand. The rest of you, it's time to wake up. We're human. The human condition is that we are weak. We're subject to prey of temptation. We're subject to failing. And we need to admit that. And if you say, but I've been a Christian for a long time. Listen, I've been a pastor for a long time too. You remember what the Bible says? Let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. There's a warning there. It's a warning there to us. The most mature in this room to the youngest babe in Christ. We need to acknowledge our weakness, first of all. Number two, once you recognize, okay, I'm weak, I'm human, I'm subject to temptation, the second thing that you need to do is what Jesus taught us in the opening scripture that I read. You need to pray and ask for help. Just pray and ask for help. And that means a continual thing. Don't wait. Don't wait till you're in the temptation to start praying. But hey, if you find yourself in the temptation and you haven't been praying, it's a good time to start. Okay? So start praying. Lord, help me. Help me. I'm weak. I admit it. I confess it. I'm weak. I need your help right now. Because if you don't help me, I know my own tendencies. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to feel horrible about it. But I need your help. Something happened in the upper room. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He has a conversation, first of all, with Peter. He says, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you. And when you get back where you need to be, I want you to strengthen the brethren. And Peter's like, I don't even know what you're talking about, dude. I'm not falling. I don't know about these other bozos, but man, you can count on me. I'm there with you. I love you. I'm not going anywhere. I'd go to prison for you. I would die for you. Jesus is like, I know that's what you think, Peter. But before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times. Three times. Then he takes the disciples to the Mount of Olives. And I want you to see what happens at the Mount of Olives. We know that there he's going to be praying, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But he's not just concerned about the temptation that's in front of him to try to walk away from this master plan at this moment. But he's concerned about his disciples. And it says that when he came to the place, he said to them in Luke 22:40, pray that you may not enter into temptation. He's looking at the disciples in the Mount of Olives. He's getting ready to go off and pray. But he looks at them and he says, I'm telling you guys, you need to pray right now so that you don't fall into temptation. Peter's in that group. Rest of the disciples as well. Jesus goes off. He prays for a while. He comes back. And how does he find the disciples? Anybody remember? Were they praying? They were sleeping. They were sleeping. And he says, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He's telling us again and again and again that the solution, the way to overcome temptation is pray, Lord, help me. Help me. And then here's the good news, and I'm closing with this. Here's the good news. We can follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Because here's what will happen. I promise you, this is what will happen. If you will just halfway listen, if you will halfway pray, when you say, God, I need your help, the Holy Spirit will begin to whisper into your heart, here's the way out. Here's the solution. Here's how you say no. Here's how you escape this. Because God's already promised us that he will not allow more to be put on us than what we can bear, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. I'm going to tell you, whether you believe it or not, every time that you've been tempted, every time, your conscience, now as Christians, we got a sanctified conscience. We got a Holy Spirit conscience. Your conscience, your Holy Spirit says, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. There's a better way. Here's the way out. Here's what you need to be doing right now. Every time. Not 9 times out of 10. Not 99 times out of 100. Every time, I promise you, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And then you have a choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to listen? Or am I going to let the pride of life, am I going to let me be on the throne in this moment? And I'm going to do what I want to do. I can tell you, there's never been a time when I obeyed that voice that I regretted it. The voice of the Holy Spirit. There's never been a moment when I looked back and went, you know, I didn't fall into that temptation, and now I wish I had. Never. Never, ever, 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 ever. Not once.